So I want to thank you for how wonderful you have been to our family in the past couple of weeks. Last Sunday, if I had been here, I would not have been here. I was down with a cold and I actually went to bed Saturday night and didn't get out of bed till Monday morning, and then was able to function for the funeral and that memorial service for Priscilla's niece, Barbie, on Monday. The service was in Spearfish for her niece, and they also had a service out at Rocky Point. We didn't go out to that service, but both of them were very well attended and led very well, and just appreciated that. The pastor that came back for Barbie's service was one that she had gone on two mission trips with in her younger days. And so that was very nice, and just appreciated so many of the things that were said and done. Well, I think one of the meaningful things for Priscilla was that so many people that she hadn't seen for decades came, childhood friends and relatives that we haven't seen for a long, long time were there, and that time with family and friends was healing and comforting, and we appreciated that. We also really appreciated the many expressions of love and prayer, prayers for our family from all of you. You're just kind of overwhelming. So we thank you for that. There's going to be a service sometime in May where we don't expect to receive the remains back from the niece or the sisters. Priscilla, for up until May or so, whatever it takes for them to make sure that after the investigation and final identification of those remains, they haven't been able to get that nailed down yet. So all of that, but we're going to be doing that service later, probably in May. One of the things that ministered well to me, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, right after the fire, that a lot of the hymns flooded my mind that Saturday as we absorbed that news and all of that. And then also different scriptures. And one of the scriptures that came to my mind was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that fourth person in the fire, and I, you know, we've been told again and again that so often smoke gets people before any flames get to them, and a lot of times they aren't even aware that they've been burned up in a fire. But nonetheless, regardless of that, you know, that confidence that no matter whether we go through flood or fire or whatever it is we go through, God is there and He is with us, and He was with them. That was a great comfort to me, and it was interesting to me that the pastor at the service also brought that story into the message that he shared with us that day. So anyway, I just mostly wanted to just share with you a little bit about that and let you know how much we appreciated each one of you. And your prayers and your love for us during the last couple of weeks. I want to share this morning as we prepare for communion. Hopefully you've seen a note in your bulletin. If you're not a member here, that doesn't matter. Communion is open as we practice it here in our church. But I want to share this text. It's a little bit out of order in sequence in terms of going through Colossians. But in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and we'll go back next week and catch ourselves up. But I want to share these two verses today. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, first of all, I want you to notice those first words, for He, Christ, has delivered us. He has rescued us. And I want you to notice that immediately Paul wants us to know that there isn't anything that you and I can do to rescue ourselves. It is Christ. He is the one who has rescued us. He is the one that has delivered us. He is the one that has set us free. You and I have no ability to deliver ourselves. It is Christ and Christ alone. Our faith has to be in Him and not in what you and I can do as Christians to save ourselves. We cannot do that. And then the next word there is has rescued us. And that means to be delivered. It means to be set free. It means to be saved. And it brings that analogy from the Old Testament. I'm in Exodus right now in my Bible reading. And just yesterday we walked through the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses leading the Israelites, and they're up against the Red Sea, and they know the Egyptians are coming after them, and they cry out to Moses, "Why didn't you just leave us there?" And Moses says, "Do not worry. Just trust God." He doesn't scold them or anything else at this point. He just says, "Don't worry." And then God tells him what to do after Moses has already told him not to worry. Moses says, goes to God, "Now what do I do?" And God says, "Just strike the water and it will part." And they walk through on dry land, it says, and then they get across and the Egyptians start coming in and the waters close in and God wipes out all of them. And it's that picture of deliverance that God gave the Israelites as they come through. And Paul is making that same analogy with us. We've been in Egypt. And we would be in Egypt. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses if it wasn't for Christ, who has parted the waters and led us through and given us this bridge to salvation. And then, what have we been delivered from? We have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, that kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness is a spiritual realm where two things happen. The scriptures say, Paul says again to us in other places, that the mind that is not in Christ has been darkened. And so this dominion of darkness is one where we can't think right. We don't think right. In fact, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 that we have to learn to think right in order to have our minds renewed and our spirits renewed. We have to set our thinking right. And that happens when we come into salvation. We walk out of that kingdom of darkness where our minds have been darkened and we don't think right as people. And secondly, a kingdom of darkness is one where Satan resists God's will and purpose for our life. Whatever God wants to do in your life, which is always good. His plan for you and for me is good and perfect and pleasing before God. And Satan resists that. That's part of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan just resisting what God wants to do in your life. And then the next word there is, He has transferred us from this dominion of darkness, from this kingdom of darkness. He has moved us and transferred us from one sphere to another, from Egypt to Canaan. This new location and new culture. Our citizenship changes. They were no longer Egyptians. Now, they still carried some of Egypt in their hearts. But they were no longer Egyptians. They were now people of the promised land. They were now people of Canaan. Over the course of our ministry life, I've made a number of changes. We started out in Balfouch, where I actually met Priscilla and got married to her. And we were there for 5 years. And then we went and made a huge cultural shift. Even though I grew up in Bristol, I don't know why, but the cultural shift was greater than any other time in our ministry, going from Balfouch to Huron. And it was just a very difficult move. We just seemed to fit in real well with that Balfouch culture and all of that. And then for whatever reason, when we got to Huron, it never did gel with us. And we just never seemed to fit in. And it was It was a hard time at the church and a hard time for us and all of that. And I still remember the day when we were driving up the road to Watford City and we got to the sign that says, "You are now entering North Dakota," and on Highway 85. And I just remember that as soon as I hit that sign, and I'd been up on that road before, but it never did anything for me to see that sign. But that day, I thought, I am home. I haven't been home for a long time. And, you know, and we adjusted there. And then because of our experience in here, and I was kind of nervous, actually, about coming to Redfield. Because it's pretty close. And I thought, man, what am I walking into again? Why am I doing this to myself? And yet I knew it was God's leading and all of that, and it was a matter of just trusting Him. And it's been such an easy transition into the culture here and all of that. And it is radically different from our culture up in North Dakota. Very different. That culture changed, by the way, quite a bit in our 22 years there. But when we got here, I just sensed, oh, okay, I can handle this culture and I fit in here and all of that. Well, Paul is saying to us here that when he delivers us from this dominion of darkness, he is transferring us and we are living in a new culture. There's a new way of doing things, and people do things a certain way in different cultures, and there's different mentalities and all kinds of things that you have to learn wherever you move and make adjustments to. And so he says, you know, you can't be dual citizens. You can't be in the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light. And so he says, you've got a new identity. There's a new culture. And you're no longer living in the kingdom of darkness. You are now living in the kingdom of the Son that He loves. Now, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where the king reigns. It is a place where the king rules. So we have a new allegiance, a new loyalty, a new submission. And I'm no longer living for myself, for my own satisfaction. I'm no longer living to please other people or make them happy. Because I have a new king. And this is a king who wants to rule and reign in my life. And so part of the culture of this new kingdom is to reorganize my life so that I'm no longer living to please myself. And I'm no longer living to please other people primarily. I'm living to please Him. Because He's a king, and He rules, and He reigns. And that is the cultural change that we have to adapt our lives to. This kingdom is ruled by Jesus, the Son of God. And God wants us to know that He loves Jesus. And He wants us to love Him. So this is also a kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of light. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. It brings to light what was hidden in darkness. And so there will be things, the longer we live in the kingdom, God is always going to be exposing those little places of darkness in our life. And always, as a Christian, get comfortable with the fact that God is going to continue to do that in your life. That's not condemnation. That's just God bringing you and helping you to see that there's a spot of darkness over here in your life, and He wants to shine the light on it and expose it and get rid of it and take care of it so that we can really fully live out the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, is a verse that's meant a lot to me here in the last couple weeks. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I want you to just stop and think about it. We talk about God, and we use this theological word immutable, which means he never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what does this unchanging God do? He's always working to change you and me. He's always transforming us. It uses the verb tense there, are being transformed. One of the dangers of the Christian life, especially among holiness people, is to think that that work is finished. And so I've been sanctified holy, and so I don't ever have to change again. That's contrary to Scripture. You will never, ever be done changing if you're following Jesus. You will always be growing, and you will always be stretched, and you will always find new things in your life that aren't quite pleasing to Jesus, and he's going to stretch you and change you and help you become more like him in those areas. Always, always, always growing, always being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory. And that all comes from God's work in our life. And then it says, in whom we have redemption. Now, a redemption comes from a redeemer. It doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from us. A redeemer is one who restores lost rights and freedoms of another person by avenging any wrongs or paying whatever price is required to set that person free. It means to have redemption means to be brought back. It means to be set free. We were foreigners, but now we are citizens. We were children of the devil, and now we have been made children of God, and that is what we are. God declares that as we become his children. But somebody had to pay that ransom. There's a price to be paid for you and I to become citizens of heaven. Somebody had to part the waters for the Israelites. They couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. God did it. Moses just obeyed the Lord. But it was God who parted the waters and God that brought the waters back over the Egyptians. Somebody has to pay that ransom for us, and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not by anything we do. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Our sin is too grievous to God to be forgiven by any sacrifice that you and I could make. There isn't anything in my life that I could possibly do to deserve heaven. Nothing. Other than Jesus, the perfect Son of God, coming and dying on the cross for my sins and for your sins. That is who paid the ransom, and that is who has redeemed us. Now, verse 28 says, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about Jesus and he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And you see that work. Our salvation is completely by grace. There isn't anything that you and I could do to get ourselves into heaven. But once we have salvation, God starts to partner with us to make us more and more like him. To make a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then Revelation, the great book of Revelation that John writes, and he starts out in verse 5 of this book, he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And I want to remind you, friends, this morning, that as you take these elements, never forget the fact that God loves you. to him who loves us. And it is because of his love that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. And after he says, in whom we have redemption, he goes on to explain it just a little bit further, and he says, the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is just simply to have a debt canceled. And our life as sinners, we owe a debt to God because of that. We are his. He made us. He designed us. He had a purpose for us. He made us to live for him. He made us to know him. He made us to for us to go to heaven and live with him for eternity. And because of our sin, that blocks all of that. And so we have a debt. You know, if you do something for someone else and then they're kind of mean to you or something or other, that's offensive to you. It's kind of a debt that you hold. And so we have this debt before God because of our sin and our rebellion against him. And that debt is canceled not by anything I do or that you do, but is canceled when Jesus died on the cross for us. And so I also want to say this to us today. If God, some of you may be wrestling with the inability to forgive yourselves. You know the Christian faith teaches that God can forgive you, but sometimes you don't go to the next step of forgiving yourself and moving on. And until you can forgive yourself what God has forgiven you for, you'll never really grow spiritually. And I want to say this to you. If God can forgive you, we have to be able to forgive ourselves. Because you don't want to be in the position of having a higher standard than God does for forgiveness. And if God can forgive you, then you need to forgive yourself and move on with your life. And let God continue to work in you what is good and pleasing and perfect in your life. As we close this morning, I'm mindful as we some of the songs that Joe and Margaret led us in, and some of the scripture this morning that Dennis read, spoke about, you know, going to see Jesus face to face. Or I know today in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And I was thinking as that scripture was read and some of the music was sung this morning, you know, Penny and Patty and Barbie this morning, they know God in a way that I can't wait to. They're having fellowship with God in a way I long to, and I look forward to that day when this earth will be done, and I'm going to be in heaven with them and with God and seeing Jesus face to face. I last night at youth group, I shared with them most about our last 2 weeks and some lessons I've learned through all of that. But one of the things I told them was that you don't want to live your life and then die without people knowing for sure where you are spending eternity. Live your life in such a way that there's no question about that. The worst thing that can happen to your family is to have a funeral and have no real assurance where you're going to spend eternity at. And I want to tell you what, last Monday was so much easier because there wasn't any question about that. Make sure if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and made him your Lord and Savior, that you do that. Because the greatest thing, the day you die and the day of your service, the greatest comfort that a preacher's words can't give and the music can't give and the fellowship of friends can't give, the greatest comfort is of knowing where you spent eternity at. In the minds of the people that love you. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask, Lord, this morning that as we take communion, that you would keep us humble. I pray, Father, that as we take communion, that you would remind each one of us that there is nothing we could do to save ourselves. And that it is all by grace. It is all a gift of God, sending his Son to die in our place on the cross for our sins, bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders, and then being resurrected to new life so that you and I, so that we might have new life in Christ and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light. That you might continue your good and perfect and pleasing will of God in our lives. This morning, we just ask, Lord, that as we take these elements, that you would use them, that you would bless them, and that you would use them in our lives to just commit our lives fully to you. And Father, if anyone here has not given their lives to you, we would just pray this prayer, Father. God, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to wipe away my sin. I believe and I trust in what he did at the cross for my sin. And today I believe and I receive Jesus as the total payment for my sin. Help me to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen.